just so you know, it is kind of dangerous for a pastor to ask an open audience questions. Okay, I'm not going to lie to you. I don't like it. But sometimes I think it's important, okay? I'm not going to pretend I know everything because I don't. And when we get into certain topics that are difficult to talk about, I think it's important that we talk about them. And if there's two views to that, we're going to talk about both views, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit, because I believe it's the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. Amen? And everything is to be to the glory of God, to make Jesus known, right? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. So the first question I'm going to ask today, and it's important, is why would someone or even a group of people want to make a name for themselves? Like, why would they think they would want to make a name for themselves? Someone said pride. What else? Ego. What else? Money. Okay, what else? Something you guys haven't hit on yet. It's crazy. Think about it. Why do you want to make a name for yourself? What would motivate you to make a name for yourself? Power, legacy, okay? What about to establish your worth? Do you think that some people they want to make a name for themselves because they don't understand self-worth or what they're worth? Is that a fair thing to say, right? So the issue with that is, I mean, hey, we all want to know we're doing well. There's a difference from wanting to know you're doing well in life and a difference from wanting to make a name where you have the name, which means status, which means respect. People are going to look to you. You're the man's man, the woman's woman, whatever it is. You're that person that everyone goes to. Pride could definitely be behind it. Pride is behind it. In fact, pride is behind all sin, correct? But to make a name for yourself. So I want you to turn with me to, because this is going to all tie in, trust me. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. A lot of it is because I think wanting to feel validated, feeling what your worth is, knowing what do you identify with, what is your identity, who do you identify with. And this is important, especially in today where we live in probably, it's a total herd mentality today, would you agree? What I mean by herd is it's us and them, more than it's ever been before. I'd say since the start of COVID is when it really took off, right? If you didn't wear a mask or get the shot, you're killing humanity. We would have the news say on TV, the pandemic of the unvaccinated. Sounds like you're blaming an entire group of people. But on the other hand, some people without even a religious exemption just simply didn't want to get it because of fear of blood clots or whatever. But that didn't matter, right? It became a herd thing. Either you comply or you don't. And so that's where we are politically in the world today. That's what everything is, and it's all reduced down to where, and we all know that we don't even really know if what we're hearing is actually true. It's important that you understand, and I understand, what we believe, why we believe it, and most of all, who you are, if you are a Christian, who you are in Christ Jesus. Because the people to your left and right, it's not to be a herd in the sense, but to see what's happening and see the world for which it is. Because our hope truly only comes from one place. And we could say it Christian-wise, oh, I believe I have hope in Jesus. I hope that so-and-so wins. I hope this and that. God is in control. Either he is or he isn't. Right? It doesn't mean that we don't have trials in this world. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have hardships. But when it comes to making a name for ourselves, if you're in Genesis chapter 11, we're going to talk about the Tower of Babel. And this is all going to tie into Acts. And out of all the time I've read the Bible, growing up in church, I never really saw this until recently in this study. Now, the whole world had one language and one common speech. This is chapter 11, verses 1. One language and one common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Now keep in mind, they wanted to make a name for themselves, partially, one, out of pride, but also because there was a fear behind it. They're going to be scattered. They wanted control. Okay? The very thing they wanted, and the whole reason they're building this, is for control and to make a name for themselves. In verse 5, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. Now, at first when I read that, I'm like, well, wait a second. You mean we could have a lot of power if we all work together to get something done, right? And when you first read it, you would think, well, wait, is God intimidated, possibly, that they could do anything that they want if they work together with one common language? Have you ever thought that? If I was a skeptic, that's what I would ask. I'd go, well, that doesn't make sense. If God is all-knowing, why would he care, right? Well, the thing is, God does care. He cares because he knew out of his grace and his mercy that their rebellion would compound. It wasn't because God was afraid of what man can do. It was that God wanted man to fall in line with what God had planned for man to do. And even though their rebellion was great, he's given opportunity all throughout history and all throughout all the different generations and nations. God has made a way for people to come and be restored to that right relationship with him. All the way back from Genesis, God has reached down to humanity to restore the fallen nature. In this moment, it was out of that and grace that God, and it's answered right here, it says, so that the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel. Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Now traditionally this is identified with ancient Babylon. And it's on the Euphrates River near the modern day Hillel or Iraq, 50 miles south of Baghdad. Saddam Hussein wanted to rebuild here and has tried and did some things there, but nothing has ever really took. And if you don't know that, this is all going into Acts, so don't worry, we're going to be in Acts. But it's important to understand, God brought confusion because of their pride. And the very thing they were afraid of happening, happened. Why? Because they wanted to do it on their own, apart from God. The very first sin was, God knows if you eat of this fruit, that you will be like God. At the heart of everyone, deep down inside, either... It's this, I don't want to be accountable to anyone, much less some entity I can't see. I don't want to be told what I'm doing is wrong when I feel justified in doing it. I don't care who gets hurt as long as I come out on top. I'm not saying we all think those thoughts, but the point is, God reached down and confused them for their own benefit. He confused them, and they were scattered. They were scattered. If I said, what happens in Babylon? If we had a city today and you would compare it to Babylon, which one would it be? That wasn't took long, right? Vegas. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, right? We know that's not necessarily true, right? But it's important to understand there's a scattering that took place because of their pride. So it wasn't that God thought they would be too powerful. He intervenes so their rebellion would not compound. Now, if you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 13, I want to read this to you because it's important. How many of you have ever heard of the biblical archaeologists on YouTube? That's a good one for you to write down. He lives in Jerusalem, lives over there, and that's all he does. He's fascinated and he speaks the gospel. and he talks about how it ties in with the Old Testament, and it's absolutely amazing. So I encourage you to check that out. And he has a whole thing that even would do it better than me on the Tower of Babel. And he goes there, where it was at, where the foundation, and where most scholars believe it was. The foundations are still there. And how this prophecy that I'm going to read talks about what happens, the curse that is on Babylon. So in Isaiah chapter 13, verses 19 through 22, it says, "Babylon, the jewel of the kingdom, the pride and glory of the Babylonians, will be overthrown by God like Sodom and Gomorrah. She will never be inhabited or lived in through all generations. There are no nomads will pitch their tents there. No shepherds will rest their flocks. But desert creatures will lie there. Jackals will fill her houses. There the owls will dwell." I'm not a big fan of owls, personally, right? "There the owls will dwell. And there the wild goats will leap about. Hyenas will inhabit their strongholds, jackals, her luxurious places. Her time is at hand, and her days will not be prolonged." And to this day, and even if you watch that video, it's really neat to actually see it, because one thing that he does that I think is really neat, he takes the maps over time and overlays them. So you can actually see, and now with technology, you can get the line of where this was and where that was, exactly to a T, and it's pretty fascinating. Not only that, it's very encouraging, because you get to see that the Word of God is living. Okay, when we talk about a lot of these stories, they're like, well, that didn't really happen. There's evidence that it did. There's evidence that it did. So if you're a skeptic, try to prove it wrong. That's my challenge to you. That's my challenge to you. If you have a hard time believing it, have you really tried to prove it wrong? But you got to be honest with yourself. And I would say even go, God, if you are real, would you reveal yourself to me? Would you allow me to see and connect the dots that I hear people talking about? Show me that I am a sinner. Show me that I need you. I believe most people in the world know that they have sinned. Would you agree? Even if they don't attend church, right? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Everything points to Jesus, as you're going to see. And now if you would turn with me to Acts, where we left off last week. Acts. We're starting in chapter 2. This is another thing I noticed that's great. And you're going to see how the Tower of Babel all ties in. Confusion scattered, right? Languages changed, scattered. They don't understand each other anymore. Key point. During this time, it's the celebration that was happening. The day of Pentecost, or originally the Feast of Weeks, was in Jerusalem at this time while this is going on, as we're reading in Acts. And that's important for you to understand, because the timing is perfect for what's going to take place. This is a time that you have people, and I want you to know, if you go back to, you don't have to do it now, but in your notes or later when you want to read it. In Genesis chapter 10, it talks about the tribes and the nations, all the people. Mesopotamians, okay? All the different people groups. Well, all of those same people groups, their very descendants of those people groups are in Jerusalem at Pentecost. They're long, I mean, it's a long time, 1,800, 2,000 years. It's a long time from when this, from Tower of Babel till now. But think about this. This is the perfect timing. Peter, the guy who cut the ear off, the impetuous one, right? The one that said, "Lord, I never deny you," right? Denies him three times. We get to see his first sermon after the Lord was raised again and revealed himself. This is the first sermon Peter preaches, right? Now think about it. Peter could have looked at himself, but he didn't. He looked at Jesus. And what did Jesus say? "Do you love me, Peter?" He says it three times at the very end. He says, "Do you love me, agape? Do you really love me, Peter?" Three times significant, because the cock crowed three times. He had to know, hey, this is where I'm at. I'm getting right to the heart here. Do you love me? "Then feed my sheep." Peter here begins to preach. But before he preaches, something's going to happen. It says the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Capital S in spirit. Not their spirit. The Holy Spirit enabled them to speak in languages. Now, in the translation of this, in Glossia, it is actually a language, not their own. So it would be like, I know Spanish, or I know Hungarian, and I can speak it fluently. All right? And you go, that sounds crazy. But God took one language and brought confusion because of their rebellion and their pride. And at this moment, at Pentecost, when they're all coming, just so you know, to celebrate the giving of the law, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and brings fulfillment. And now that unifying gospel message of Jesus Christ is preached in all kinds of languages so that people would understand. At the one time that you have all these different people that speak different languages visiting Jerusalem for this moment. So much so that people go, the skeptics, they're drunk. And I think Peter might have been joking a little bit when he says, it's 9 a.m, right? They're not drunk as you might think. Now, when you think about this, the very thing that brought confusion and scattered them, the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to unify a people. Many different nations, many different languages. And God chooses not to restore all to one language, but to meet them in their own native tongue, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that to me, that is significant. The timing alone is significant. The evidence is there, okay? Now, I've mentioned before and last week, what did it really gain you financially if you were a Christian in these times? Did you get paid? No? Did you maybe get murdered? Could it cost you everything? Your job, your friends, right? It was a pretty dividing factor where you stood at this time. People go, oh, I believe in God, but I don't want to hang out with so-and-so. He's professing to know Jesus. It would cost them everything. So what was the motivation? Nothing in the world. The Holy Spirit. Something inside of them knew that they knew that there's more. And whatever, they got to stay the course, no matter what it costs them. Right? Do you think that's different than the westernized gospel today? When I say westernized, I'm talking worldly, false gospel. What do you think that is? Am I throwing you off? Think about it. Do you think the gospel today in America is the same as the gospel that we're reading in Acts? Say that again. Yeah, and good for some good reason, maybe. There's a lot of bad apples out there, right? When I think about the gospel is this. It's where does it start? The cross, right? And this is a sidebar, so don't get taken off. But it's important to understand. We're seeing the formation of the church, the very beginning of the church, of the Christian church. The first Christians were Jewish. They were Jews converted to Christ, okay? That's the very first Christians. And in church history, which we're going to put in this study as we go through it, we're going to learn a lot about church history, a lot about doctrine, but mostly we're going to learn about what the Lord is doing and how he, in his providence, moved through all kinds of different people to reveal himself and to save humanity. But there's only one way they can be saved. They have to admit that they need Jesus as the Lord of their life. They have to confess their sin, and that's where it's at today. We go in the world today, oh, well, God just wants me to be happy. That's not in the Bible. It's not. What happens if your happiness means someone else is unhappy? See how it doesn't work? The gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news is that you are reconciled to a right relationship with God if you so choose to accept him in your life and confess your sins and then begin as the Holy Spirit comes and restores you, walk in holiness. See, that's the part that's left out a lot of the time. A lot of the times we make Christianity or people inconvenience because, let's be honest, we're really distracted. They didn't have phones back then. They didn't have all the things. It took a long time. You did your duties, and then you would eat, and then who knows, but it was a lot easier probably to sit still. That was probably what you did most of the time in some state, in some places. But today, we're so much going on, so many distractions, so many different views and opinions, right? It's hard to see. And so it's easy to get little tidbits where we kind of conform the gospel or the message of Jesus or Christianity to something that fits us a little bit better, the way we like it. Like, well, I know I'm living in sin, but you know, that's why Jesus died for me. Right? I know I'm having an affair, but I'm covered by God's grace. I know I'm violently abusive and I say horribly mean things, but thank God for God's grace and my wife's got to forgive me. Right? I used to be that imbecile, right? Oh, don't let the sun go down on your anger, so you're going to forgive me tonight before you go to bed. You think I'm joking? The Bible is abused, misquoted, twisted, probably more so than not. And I'm not saying it to any place. You need to know, and it's your responsibility as a Christian to know what is truth. I want to provide and teach. I look at myself as an educator, as someone who teaches the Word of God. I do not look at myself as someone above you, but with you. Okay? And so, and it's important for me because I need the same accountability that you do in your life. And I say that because, you know what? Jesus is more than a nightstand scripture read. He wants to make his abode with you. He wants to make his home with you in the sense of your relational relationship with him. Only then will you fully understand the gravity of the Bible and the scripture or the prophecies. Intellectually, the Lord might let you taste and know that he is good, but you know what? It'll come to a place ultimately where your pride has to take a second row and be brought to the cross. And you have to say, I might not know everything, but I know something here is true. Because I believe that very thing that draws you to that is the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit working on you to let you know that there's more. He's working in your life. Acts chapter 2. That violently blowing wind that came from heaven. And as they see this, they speak in different tongues. The Spirit enabled them. And we're going to get deep into speaking in tongues as a gift of the Spirit and an interpretation and all that. But today is not the day. We will get there. It'll be in this study. It's too deep. But right here in this moment, what you need to know in Acts, and everything in Acts primarily is about speaking in different languages so that the gospel could be heard worldwide at this particular perfect time that God had preordained would take place. And now he says in verse 5, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Whenever I see that, it's like, well, obviously there's some non-God-fearing Jews. But he makes a point to say, no, there are God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? In other words, they don't know these languages. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? The Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the Rezidites, the Mesopotamians, the Judeans, the Cappadocians, the Pontus, the Asia, Phrygia, then Pamphylia. Forgive me, those are hard to say. If you can say them better, please raise your hand. Okay? Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Right? But some of them are like, this is something, you could tell there's always going to be two groups, okay? There's two groups. There's those that go, yeah, there's some truth here. I got to look, maybe dig a deeper. And then there's the other group that's just going to be, maybe it's a, their protection to be sarcastic and cynical. They're going to be like, yeah, they're just drunk on wine. Dude, we're at Pentecost. We're at this the feast, right? The celebration. All these people are here, and they're speaking in languages that we know for a fact they don't know how to speak. They're a bunch of Galileans. How do they know this stuff, right? One just pretends it never happened, and the other's like, no, there's something going on. What does it mean, right? And they're declaring what? One universal message, Jesus Christ and him crucified, that he is the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. So that those that were scattered and their descendant, the descendants of those who originally scattered and those who are scattered now, even in today's time, could come and be unified in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Right? Verse 14. Then Peter, this is what I love, his first message, his first sermon he's preaching. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Can I give you another sidebar? In my life, I was part of a very big Pentecostal movement in Bible college. And they took this scripture right here, and I'm going to show you how it's taken out of context. And I was a drunk, a very good one, okay? So I knew a lot about drinking. I knew exactly where it leads, and just from a lot of experience. And so when I'm in a restaurant, like Chili's, with a bunch of grown men and other people, and they're laughing hysterically and acting drunk and falling all over the floor, I did not think of the Holy Spirit once. I didn't think of Jesus. I was saddened in my heart because of the wrong representation of what Christianity is. Because I know what it's like to really be that guy. And that does not glorify the Lord. There are a lot of people in the world that would rather let their emotions rule them and have this ecstatic feeling. And I'm not telling you, God doesn't give you feelings or impact you in a way that you just can't even contain. I'll be the first to tell you he does. But he will not do that if it takes the glory away from him. And I can tell you firsthand, that was not the Holy Spirit. How can you say that? How dare you say something like that? And they would take scriptures. How dare you speak against someone like that? You know what? Because that is the flesh. And I'll call it what it is. There's a lot of people say the Holy Spirit this, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person and he is holy. And he says we are to be holy like he is holy. That's what the word of God says. We believe in the triune God. He gives us and calls us, but we are to step in place. We don't make him in our image. We were created in his. And we live in a society and a world where it's easier to get feelings and feel good about something, but the character never changes. And if there's no character change, there's no substance to what you're saying. But when our character changes and it aligns and the fruit of the Spirit works in our life and we begin to see it, that's evidence, and that's what impacts lives. Sorry for the sidebar, but I want to make notice of that because that scripture is what was quoted to me when I said, I don't feel right about this. And you know what? I can read people pretty good, so I can see the waitress and the waiter, and you could do all that you want, and then you leave a crappy tip. I'm sure God's glorified with that when you tell everyone you're a Christian. You see what I'm saying? That hit too hard at home? Think about it. I'm not going to tell you I'm perfect, and I'm not judging you or your life, although people think I do because I'm a pastor. I guarantee you I'm judged by you more than I'm judging you. And I can tell you this, you know what? I'm a person saved by grace. And the more I can walk in that in a real way, in a practical way, that means, hey, I screwed up, I can apologize, I can let someone else go first. I know where my identity is, it is in Christ. It's not in validation from someone else, but it's from him. If I can walk in that, I'm making an impact. Because it's about him. Amen? Did that sound angry? It wasn't supposed to be. I am angry about the whole Chili's episode. And it still bothers me to this day, because every time I read that, that's what I think about. And this was a grown doctor, guy with a scholar and everything. And I was just like, He wanted validation, but from the wrong things, right? And I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I'll tell you that, and we're going to talk about them. And I'm not a cessationist that believes that all the gifts stopped. I don't believe that. This denomination doesn't believe that. But there is a balance, okay? And that's important to understand as we go through this. So Peter's first message, fellow Jews of all kinds, as he says, and he brings forth the gospel, right? He brings it, but he gives them something they can understand and know. He says, hey, in the last day, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will turn into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter is preaching. He's letting them know. He's saying, what you're seeing here is the fulfillment. Now, that's where it gets tricky sometimes. We go, well, how do we know what the fulfillment is? They apply part of it. In biblical prophecy, there's a fulfillment of the time and a future fulfillment, and we can tell by where he stopped speaking. He's speaking of something in the future, but he's saying in these last days. When I think of in the last days, I'm like, well, was that your last day? No, in the last days. In other words, from the moment that Jesus went back up, we are in the last days. You understand? So it gets confusing sometimes. You're like, well, is that their last days? Are we in the last days now? How many of you think we're in the last days? Okay, right? Right? We don't know how many days we have, right? How many of you know when you're going to die? We don't know. So we don't know. That's how I always view it. It's like, we don't need to get, Jesus didn't want the disciples to get worked up about that. Because if we keep our eye on Jesus and we're in a relationship with him and we're studying the word, we have our hope and peace. It doesn't matter what's happening around us. That's the main thing to understand. It doesn't matter what the world is doing, okay? God already knows. It's what are you doing? What are you doing? Are you living in the past? Are you walking in steps for the future with the Lord? Are you just bound by something back there that holds you up and you're wasting time? Are you moving on for repenting and letting go of these things and following Christ? Are you stuck? Because he can get you unstuck, okay? But as we continue in this thing about it, Peter addresses, he says it to him very clear. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And that is what is taking place. He's like, hey, this isn't, they're not drinking. It's 9 in the morning. No, this is something different. He wants them to understand, and when we continue to go through this next week, we'll get into chapter 3 as well, but as we continue to go through it next week, I want you to read it, and I want you to think about it. Peter is mentioning, and then he brings up David, and he's saying how some of these things are being fulfilled, and how it wasn't about David, it was actually about Jesus. So, does that make sense? Does that encourage? Any questions about what I said so far? You're like, let's go. Let's get this done. Any questions? No questions? Okay. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. That's true. That's a mindset. So she's talking about 1 and 2 Timothy. I believe it's also in Thessalonians. Primarily in Thessalonians, it talks about there was Christians that are like, hey, the Lord's coming, we don't need to do anything. And we're letting other people do everything. We know what that's like, right? When you feel like you're doing all the work and the heavy lifting and someone else just like, well, the Lord's coming. I hope the Lord comes today. And your kid's like, well, I want to get married and have a life. You see how it can be confusing for people. I say it like this. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And you know how I'm saying that? We're all like, oh, it's just in the Lord's hands. Well, maybe you need to help. You know, I'm not saying it's different for everyone's case by case basis. I don't know what the Lord's requiring of you. But I believe, honestly, if you're here today, it's because he's speaking to you. And you responded. You came here. Some of you dragged yourself here, but then you're happy when you leave. You see that, you see the attack of the enemy, you see things that happen. And some of you are curious because you're in a stump. You need help. But I can tell you this, the Lord is here. When two or more are gathered in his name, he is here. If you want rest for your soul, he is here. If you want to know that he has forgiven you and that you can be restored in a way that you've never even thought possible, that you can be happy again, he is here. But that's between you and him. We are just here to help guide you and walk you in that direction. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. Lord, I just ask that right now, as you know what you're doing in the hearts of people that are here, you know where everyone is spiritually, you know what they need. And so, Father, I ask, and it says we have not because we ask not, but I'm asking, Lord, and those in this room with me in agreement, that you would move upon those today in a way that truly need a touch from you. Father, allow them to know that there is more, that you have put that seed in their heart. You have set eternity in their heart, Lord, that there is something more than just going to work every day, that, Lord God, they can know you, walk with you, have the wisdom that only you can give, and give them true peace, no matter what storm they're in. And I thank you for that, Lord, for that is the true gospel, that you seek to save the lost, that we can be new creatures in you. And behold, all things become new. I thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit to guide and direct and to teach. Lord, we just ask that you would go with us as we leave this place today, that you would bless those that need that special blessing. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. Now, before you go, if you're getting baptized next week, if you're here, could you please come up and speak to me real quick? I have something for you. If you want to get baptized, you still can. Just call the office, leave your name and your number, and then be here next week at 9:45 in the morning. We're going to meet right here in the back.